We're thankful that you decided to spend this time with us on your Christmas Eve celebration. My prayer is that our time together celebrating the lowborn King would help you to really focus on and worship the very one we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus Christ. Christmas is so very special to us because of what God did to take on flesh so that he could die in our place and lead us to resurrected victory over the penalty of our sin unto eternity with him forever. There is nothing minor or passive or insignificant about the birth of Jesus Christ, for he is the eternal and magnificent God who took on flesh to save us from our sins. For those who trust their life to him, it changes everything. And I pray this is truly good news to your soul tonight as we worship him and look to his holy word together. I want to look at two passages in particular this evening. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Tonight, I want to help us see the truth of this verse in its fullness. And to do this, I want to help us first consider just how rich God is, and then what it means for him to become poor on our behalf so that we can become rich. And then what his riches mean to us both now and forever. The simple truth is this. Every Christmas holiday season, there is a battle for the deepest affections and satisfaction of your heart. The tension you feel between longing for the gifts and the relationships that you look forward to enjoying at Christmas and the gift that is Christ and the relationship that we have with God because of him. It's not that either is bad, but the order of these affections is everything. To help us with this, I'd like for us to look at the second passage I want us to spend time with tonight. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. Paul says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Church, looking at this passage closer, Paul says first, God being rich. And so I want to take a moment and answer the question, how rich is God, right? And to do this, there's one particular passage that jumps out, and it's Paul's words at the turn of his letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." We must first see that all belongs to God. It is all from him and it is all for him. Church, the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God are really, really deep. This is what Paul means to start this passage when he says, "Oh." He's trying to apply great emphasis. How deep is God? How vast is God? How rich is God? In the first century, they would say a popular saying, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to God. And it comes from Psalm 50, verse 10. But for us who are city folk, you know, or SoCal kids like I was, we don't really know a lot about farming or agriculture. And so, you know, we might miss the emphasis that's trying to be applied. And basically it's this: the one who owns the cows drives the community. And this is because you can't plow your land without them. You can't fertilize stuff without them, and on and on. And so in a culture dominated in these agricultural ways, to say a thousand hills and all the cattle on them belong to the Lord is a way to try to communicate the expanse of the riches of God, and that they are truly endless. The point is this: God's pockets are really, really deep. I mean, really deep. They are inexhaustibly deep. And just listen to verse 36 again. It's so profound, yet so simple. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All things belong to him. All glory belongs to him. And because he owns it all, no one can give him a gift so that we are to be repaid by him, to put God in our debt. You can't give God something he doesn't already own. God is lacking nothing. If everything is his, then that means you and I have nothing to give him that he doesn't already own, which means in the end, God owes no man anything. He owes you and I nothing. Think about that. That means our very existence and everything within it is a gift from him and his grace. And if we really go deeper, that means every bit of laughter, every great morsel and flavor of food, every smile that adorns your face is truly his grace. He owes us nothing. Church, this leads us to consider the amazing fact that despite us being guilty sinners before his holy standard, he shows us his love, he shows us his mercy, and his grace. Church, this is good news, and this is Paul's point. Hear it again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In our Advent season this year, we are focusing on how Jesus means the arrival, his arrival, his incarnation, means the arrival of lasting love and joy and peace and hope. That's the four candles we've lit throughout the Advent season. Tonight we light the Christ candle. Praise God for the Christ. Paul speaks of the Christ ministry here in this passage. The very thing he took on flesh to come do was to make us alive. Making us alive means reconciling God's people to himself through the atoning sacrifice and victorious resurrection of Jesus in our place. This is really good news, especially when we have a clear view of our standing before the holy God, our condition apart from Christ. This is what Paul said preceding the verses that we've looked at so far. Let me remind you, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved. See with me this most amazing ministry of Christ. The title Christ in the Greek translation is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah was the one foretold in all of Jewish history that would come to reconcile God's people to God. He is the royal redeemer, the promised deliverer. He is the one that we have been waiting for, the promised one of God. He is the long expected Christ. He is God the Son who has taken on flesh. The one we celebrate every Christmas, the one by which we can be saved. Because of God's great love for us, because of God being rich in mercy, he saves us by his grace. In this, consider with me how we measure the richness of his mercy. I've talked about how rich he is, but consider the richness of his mercy. And I think we measure it by the depth of the reach that his mercy had to go to be applied to dead sinners. With nothing good to offer of ourselves and so much wickedness to overcome, praise be to God that God is rich in mercy. The great sacrifice of God's love and mercy and grace at Christmas is seen in what we call the incarnation of Jesus. The fact that the eternal God the Son, co-equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Son put on flesh and came to save us from our sins and reign as our Lord. One place we see the gift of God's grace in the incarnation is in the first verse that I read tonight. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. A friend and a beloved brother in Christ, James Dozal, helps us to understand this properly, the mysteries of the incarnation and the hypostatic union. When it says that though he was rich, this is not saying past tense, like he ceased to be rich. For us who are temporal, immutable, when we become poor, we cannot also be rich. But God, the Son, is immutable. This means that when he becomes poor, it doesn't mean that he also is not rich at the same time. In Jesus' incarnation, he is rich and poor at the same time, just not in the same respect. In every way, he was rich. He remains immutably rich, but while remaining what he was, he took to himself a state of humiliation, of lowliness, of servanthood, and was what he was not through the mystery of the hypostatic union. This is because a right understanding of the hypostatic union, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, does not require that God divest or give up or surrender any degree of power, knowledge, and presence. So also it does not require that he divest himself of riches. Now, we lose the way that Jesus enriches us through the incarnation if we demand that Jesus had to leave his riches behind. This scripture is not saying in one moment he was rich and then in another he was not. John Gill, the historic Baptist theologian, says it this way: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is well known, who, though being rich in his divine person, became poor in human nature to make his people rich. This is good news to us, church, because Jesus is rich. and takes on our poverty. Therefore, we who are poor are given his riches. This is the great exchange he makes for us on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. This is only possible because he brings his eternal riches with him and doesn't leave them behind. God the Son, Jesus, is truly and fully God and truly and fully man. This is the wonder of the incarnation. Understand this fundamental point. God the Son gains and loses nothing, for he is eternally complete and lacking nothing. But the good news is, he gives abundantly. Those who gain is us, those whom he came to substitute himself and save, those who have nothing to offer in and of ourselves for salvation or righteousness. Praise God for the richness of his mercy and grace. See with me tonight. The incarnation we celebrate at Christmas is so absolutely glorious because of who took on flesh to be the baby in the manger. John 1:14, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's so much to praise God for in his perfect plan to send God the Son to take on flesh, to assume to himself a human nature, to live and die and rise so that we who trust in him could be reconciled to him forever. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and at the same time who perfectly reigns over all things. This is the glory of the incarnation. The wonder of the hypostatic union of Jesus' two natures, the perfection of the will of God, and the only hope that mankind has for salvation and eternal life. Church, it's my prayer that these truths about the incarnate deity that we sing of at Christmas is boggling a little bit tonight in good ways to expand not only your understanding, but to expand your depth of worship of him. As we hail the incarnate deity this Christmas Eve night, we have a better view of the beauty and the wonder and the power of God to do this for our good and for his glory. Now, back to Paul's words in Ephesians 2:7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What are the immeasurable riches of God's grace that he wants to show us in kindness through the substitutional work of Jesus on our behalf? The riches that we inherit in Christ is God himself. Think about that with me. The greatest joy of the kingdom of God is not the kingdom, it's God. This is because God is the true prize. This means that we who believe and trust in Jesus to have heaven don't just get heaven, we get God. And if all I want is heaven and not hell, then I'm really not going to enjoy heaven because heaven's all about God. His riches are far greater than all the treasures of heaven or even this temporary life. See with me tonight that the treasures of this life, they're so very temporary and marvelous and wonderful and joyful and smiles and happiness and blessing they can have. This is true. But they're so very temporary. And this includes all the marvelous things that we might receive this very Christmas. Yes, they're desirable, they're fun, but never lose sight of how temporary they are. Even if the present you receive is an engagement ring, news of a pregnancy, the deed to a new home, a new car, these can surely be lifelong blessings and have great impact on this life, on your entire life. But see with me that these treasures are all still very temporary. for the saved saints who God has given saving faith, made him his adopted children. We have a restored relationship with God. In Christ, we possess the riches of his glorious inheritance. Praise God for the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. The psalmist says it well, Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Colossians 1:11-12. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, patience, and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. Church, the immeasurable riches of God's grace is God himself. We know him. We know his love. And in him we will be full of unhindered joy forever. Oh, church family, we are his. We get to be with him forever in glory. Cling to this truth. See how rich you are in Christ. Do you see how rich you are, Christian? Not in money that can be stolen or burned. Not in cars or houses that wear out. Not in food or flavors that are enjoyed for a moment and then digested and passed on. Not in relationships that can betray you, leave you, or fade away. Do you see how rich you are, Christian? Because you belong to Christ. Because you know God and get to enjoy him forever. Ephesians 2:6-7, that he's raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See with me our new position in Christ, that we share in his victory, we're secure in his power, we will enjoy his bounty and privilege to be sat at his table in the heavenly places to enjoy his everlasting inheritance. Consider again with me the scripture that the Ocampo family read this morning in our Advent reading, 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. There it is again, rich in mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I would venture to guess that most of us don't have a big inheritance to look forward to anytime soon. Most of us don't have a super wealthy grandfather who's promised the bulk of his estate and fortune to us. So, this concept that a part of our hope is looking forward to a great inheritance at the end of our lives can be pretty foreign to us. But that's okay, because that kind of inheritance that we could get from Grandpa or Uncle Joe is only temporary. No, for us who belong to Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. The inheritance, Peter says, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Church, are you putting your hope in things that are breaking down, things that can be taken away? The good news is our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. It won't end. It won't run out. It won't go bad. The inheritance we have in Christ is undefiled, meaning it's holy and it's pure, it's perfect. It's unfading, meaning it can't lose its luster or value or beauty over time. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's how Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 6:20. Lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Church, we're raised in Christ. We're filthy rich in Christ. Praise Jesus. Though he was rich in his divine person, he became poor in human nature to make his people rich. How great it will be to reign with him forever. God's word tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I love that it's so good, I can't even dream it. Praise God, for he is good and worthy to be praised. This is good news for us who trust in Jesus alone because of God's grace alone. Oh, how God has shown us his love, his grace, and will all the more in the coming ages. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Truly the greatest Christmas gift. No. Scratch that. The greatest gift ever given is Christ, who came to reconcile his people to God forever. Church, you are and you will be raised up and seated with Christ in glory. Know this. Trust this. You are rich in Jesus Christ alone. If tonight you don't know Jesus as your Savior, forgiveness for your sins, to pay the penalty of all that's due your sins before the holy God, and also as your Lord, to die to yourself, to trust your life to him, to live for him the rest of your days, I pray that it's God's good, perfect will to give you saving faith in him so that you too can know the riches of his grace and the satisfaction of being reconciled to God now and forevermore. Thank you, God, for Christ, his great sacrifice to us in the incarnation. Hear it again, church, as we close. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray and respond to our great God in song together. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to focus in on your word. Thank you, Lord, for the rich time of study that I had to consider how we might come at Christmas Eve a little new and different this year, and the blessing of this passage and this amazing truth of your love and grace and mercy at work. We thank you, Lord, for what it means for us, for how it means that we get to know and have you now and forever. This has forever changed our lives. Lord, we celebrate. We worship you for this. We thank you, Lord, for this. We want to hail the incarnate deity for this. So hear us as we sing and respond tonight with worship for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.